I've been going through like 3 weeks now, just like five or six verses in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And before I start, I just want to open up with a word of prayer. So if you just bow your heads. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity today. Lord, I look out here and see people that I love and know and people that I want to get to know, Father. Thank you that they have come here today, Father. I hope for you. I hope to acknowledge you. I hope to seek you because your word tells us we need to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves was the second greatest commandment, Father. But we love you here, Lord. This place is built upon you. From what I understand, there's verses written on the floor underneath this carpet before this carpet was laid, Father. And I just thank you because our foundation is you, our love is you. Our everything we do is for you, Father, and we get the blessing of digging into your word, singing, praying, lifting one another up, Father. And today's subjects probably a lot of pastors are afraid to talk about, and I'm a little nervous about it today, Father, but I know that I got ministered working on this message a couple weeks ago, Father, and I pray that it speaks true to you, Father, to help us understand what it giving is truly all about, Lord. And I get excited about it because it does open a pathway to connect to you, Father. So I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. The title of the message is What Calls the All from Acts chapter 2. There's two forces that work within us, and that's freedom and responsibility. And I think about with all the different messages spelling out the rules about giving, wouldn't it be great to finally get some clarity and peace about it? I'm going to make you a promise this morning, and I put it in your listening guide. When you start to see giving from God's perspective, the lights are going to come on in your heart and your mind. You'll see that you really can feel good about your gifts. This is not about a message about pressure or about guilt. We're not going to pass the plate, you know, every 5 minutes. Rather, it's a message about the power of gifts, the way we give and who we give to. Think about it. We've all heard sermons. We've all heard statistics. I've said them from this pulpit over the years about the meager rate of giving, even among churchgoers. And yes, greed and materialism, I truly think, is forces in our lives. But you don't think that deep down inside that Christians have a desire to give. I know I do. And still, with all the mixed messages we hear on the subject, it can be frustrating for us in this generation. The appeals, the demands, the answers will continue to bombard us. And there's got to be a better way. God does not need our gifts or our money. Let me say that up front. God does not need our gifts or our money. But like a child's gift that moves her father, I truly believe that our gifts can really get God's attention. And when we give our gifts to God, I believe we're learning about God and how to better connect with Him as our Father. Last fall, I downloaded my first book ever. Of course, I had to have somebody do it for me, but I downloaded a book by Jeff Anderson called Plastic Donuts. I highly recommend that you get that book. It's a great book, very well written. He made this statement in this book. For years, I had thought a lot about the receivers of my gifts, my church, my neighbors, my chosen charities, and I had studied the benefits that come to me as a giver, he wrote, but I hadn't really given much thought to my gift from God's viewpoint. Could it be that God desires a similar experience when we give to Him? Maybe we're missing opportunities, he writes, to connect with God in deeper ways. And suddenly, he wrote, maybe we understand giving from a different perspective. And I know you have questions concerning about giving. I do. We all have questions. We all like to give and we all like to receive gifts. We have a desire to honor God and we would like to understand what God's Word says about giving. But I think the problem is that our noisy culture keeps providing more answers to our questions than fail to clear up the confusion we have. I want to know the truth. When I open God's Word, I want some clarity and I want confidence in my life and what I believe and how I live. And how about you? Here's a sampling of some of the questions we might hear most often. What's the right amount to give? When I come on Sunday, what's the right amount to give? Does a tithe still apply to this modern era of people? Is the first 10% required and everything else just a free will offering? What should be our motivation in giving? Does it even matter what we give as long as we have good hearts? And how about those verses in Acts chapter 2, 43 through 45? Did that really happen? Because when I read these verses, I think, I want that to happen in my life. I want that to happen in our church's life. And the verses say, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. This was the early church. This is the day the Holy Spirit was given. This was a promised Spirit. This is Acts chapter 2. They call that the pivotal chapter in the Bible. It's the day the Holy Spirit came and Peter stood up and just spoke, and 5,000 people were saved that day. And it says in the last couple of weeks, I've been, you know, talking about Acts chapter 42, which he says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. And then they get to verse 43 and it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. I love that. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. And I think about it, look at this and think about it this way. Would God really have left us in our own devices to figure out this giving thing? And I think one of the problems is that there are just way too many voices. Some leaders use the New Testament teachings to prove the Old Testament teachers teaching no longer applies. Other finds verses in the New Testament that say they prove that certain Old Testament rules still apply. Some teachers encourage giving based on the prosperity that will follow. You hear a lot of that. Others caution against robbing God to avoid the curses that they say will follow. And some teachers just combine everything and view it as one, while still others reject both. And in the midst of all these teachings, you and I have heard some troubling things. And the sad part is there's enough financial scandals on record to cast a doubt on churches and ministry giving. And I feel like calling out those who were responsible for misusing donated funds can make us really feel better about a subject that we fully don't understand. But never lose sight of this, and I truly stand upon this, that the church, meaning most pastors, most speakers, most evangelists, and ministry leaders are not corrupt. I believe the church leaders are seeking answers to the questions about giving just as the rest of us are. And it's our job to be as clear as we can on this very dicey subject of giving. And churches and faith-based charities, they have a God-given passion for their particular causes. And both appeals for monetary support are expected in Scripture. And my prayer is that starting today, July 27, 2014, we'll have an opportunity to get all on the same page and pray for our eyes to be open when it comes to the subject of giving. And while Christians have debated these issues for centuries and reached a number of different conclusions, I'm convinced that if we look into God's Word, that we can approach giving without giving pat answers and while uncovering truths that could be trusted and helpful for everyone. And even better, when your questions about giving can be answered with confidence, I truly believe that your connection with your Heavenly Father will grow stronger. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This is sparingly. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And then he writes, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then he says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. The joy of giving can sometimes seem so elusive. It's hard to experience it without looking up to the Father. And you're listening, God, I put often, instead of looking up with our gifts, we look down. Instead of pondering God's reaction to our giving, we're occupied with our own feeling on the subject. Instead of giving to the one who's unseen, we give to what we can see. And I'm praying that each of us will have a fresh perspective as we connect in the study of the Scriptures, that giving will start to make sense. In his book, Plastic Donuts, he calls it reaching for the reset button. He says, let's see how feelings about giving can shift from guilt and confusion to being a foundational part of our deeper connection to God our Father. Don't we want all our gifts to matter to God? And we might even dare to believe that we can bring a smile to His face. So let's step out from the crowd and away from all the noise. Let's think against the grain of the prevailing approaches. Let's reach for the reset button and discover new answers to our questions. How does God respond to our gifts? Does God really care about what I give? Does He like some gifts and dislike others? How do I get the all in my life like they did in the early church in Acts chapter 2? And if you think about it, have you ever received a gift from a child that touches your heart? And do you think that it's possible that God takes delight in our gifts just as an earthly father reacts to a child's simple, heartfelt gift? Now, I've got so many notes on this message, I've probably finished your listening guide. Now, there's a separate sheet in your listening guide with the rest of the message on it. At the top, it says, when it comes to our gift, we determine the amount. I put two T's in there because I don't know how to spell. It should be one T. But there's plenty of debate about whether the Bible insists on a mathematical giving standard. Many suggest that the tithe is a standard. Others resist the idea of any biblical giving standard. Interestingly, there seems to be less urgency to seek a standard for prayer, or a standard for fasting, or a standard for Bible study, or even church attendance. How about a metric for honoring your mother and father? It's in the Ten Commandments, but who determines how we live that out? Givers whose stories are told in the Scripture include a widow who gave all she had, a repentant tax collector, Zacchaeus, who gave half of his possessions, and the Pharisees who gave one-tenth of their increase. But how about a clear guideline on acceptable praise? Or acceptable prayer, or acceptable fasting. When I study the Scriptures, I find out that David praised God 7 times a day. Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day. Moses fasted from God from food and water 2x for 40 days straight. Daniel fasted 21 days from rich foods and wine. And where did these faith heroes get their standards? I truly believe that they determined them. And I think it's human nature to seek something that's concrete, an unbreakable guideline for us, clear marching orders for us. In other words, just tell me what to do. And I think about Matthew 19:16. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young man asked Jesus. How many times shall I forgive a brother? Asked Peter in Matthew. And I think about it, these guys are a lot like us. And if we were honest, if we're looking for a rule to follow so we can check it off the list, or does a strict rule help to pacify a sense of what to do when it comes to giving? Zacchaeus may have encountered this tension concerning his decision ultimately to give half of his possessions to the poor. And God does not ease this struggle, I think, with a one-size-fits-all gift standard. This tension is healthy and exists because of our free will to give. And this tension, I put in your listening guide, exists because God is not an IRS form. He's our Father who wants a relationship with us. And once again, if you think about a meaningful gift that you have given to someone you treasure, perhaps it was a birthday gift or an anniversary gift or a graduation gift, who determined the amount of the gift? You did, didn't you? The giver determines the gift. The same goes for your gifts with God. Standards are powerful tools that will help us lock in healthy giving disciplines. But everyone should determine the personal giving standard in their budget. The tithe will serve you well early in your journey and your relationship with God. It's a solid amount. 10% is a solid amount for new givers before realizing the power and the control that you have over your gift decisions. God, and I'm going to make this statement, you might agree with me, you might not. God is not looking for the same gift from all His children. He wants a personal gift from you. A striped tie for Dad on Father's Day can surely bring him joy. But if you gave your dad that same tie year after year, it's going to lose its appeal. And if we give it because we think he's expecting it, the gift is even less personal. Don't let your gifts to God be like that Father's Day tie. Remember, we should be looking up to God, not down. He also shared in his book, Plastic Donuts. Don't you love that title? Prompts are like snowflakes. He says, I once experienced a heart prompt while listening to a man share his story about giving. Meanwhile, a friend who heard the same testimony found it to be offensive. His heart was not prompted at all. On another occasion, he writes, I was listening to a giving message at a banquet, and the message did nothing for me, but it generated heart prompts for other people seating at the table. And sometimes heart prompts can strike us uniquely at different times. Have you ever opened your Bible and read a familiar scripture or a passage, and this time the words just jump off the page in ways that had never done before? And the command may not be new to you, but this time it penetrated your heart differently, calling for obedience and action. Or maybe you've seen a needy person on the street and you looked at them differently than you had looked with a needy person in the past. Who knows, I put in your listening guide on that other sheet, what particular giving opportunity will do for you and what it will do for the Lord also. When you notice a prompt in your heart, you should take it personally because it is personable. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, Kathy and I went to Hagerstown because they invited pastors to see this movie called The Song. It's coming out in September. It's put out by City on the Hills Production. And it's a movie about Solomon if he lived today. And can I tell you, Kathy and I were moved by it. I mean, it's a great movie. I highly recommend. It's coming out sometime in September. I put a bulletin board in the fellowship hall talking about it. And it was a great movie. And Kathy and I met an older couple. I love to meet people older than me. And We knew them for Christian Fellowship Church, and we sat with them and watched a movie together, and we went out, and I went up to them. I said, man, I was really moved by that movie. I mean, during the movie, the main character, you actually hear the verses from Ecclesiastes and Psalms being read. You know, you don't see them, but it's just there in the movie. And it's a beautiful movie. And the guy looked at me and said, I'm not going to tell anybody my church to go to this movie. I think it was horrible. And Kathy and I were just moved, and I didn't know what to say to him other than, maybe I should buy him a striped tie at Father's Day. Anyway, praise God. 2 Corinthians 9:5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. And one of the sobering truths about your heart being prompt is that it can fade. He wrote in his book years ago, a good friend of mine was going through a deep valley. He was broke financially and faced serious legal challenges, and his family had deserted him. He was a dear friend and a brother in need, and God prompted my heart in the following. And he gave him these two verses, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And I truly believe as you, as us, as Christians, as we take the greater ownership of our responsibility with our relationship with God, you may be sensing that you have more responsibility. On the sheet I put, giving is not a touchy feeling thing. You don't have to give only when you feel like it or wait until you're prompted. Action is involved. And personal standards should be set. Remember, the amount matters. And I truly believe as you move forward in your relationship with God, you'll find these two forces, freedom and responsibility, working together in the very nature in a freeing way for you. In verses 10 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 9, which is one of the greatest chapters, if you want to study about giving. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience and your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of that surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And I looked at those verses and I read them over and over in this past week, and I saw that six times the word your was in there. Your seed, your righteousness, your obedience, your confession, your contribution, your behalf. It's beautiful verses. And when he says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, I think Paul right there is just summarizing the discourse to compare the believer's act of giving with what God did in giving Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? His indescribable gift was that God buried his son and reaped a vast harvest of those who would put their faith in the resurrected Christ. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That makes it possible for believers to joyfully, for believers to sacrificially and to abundantly sow and reap. And as we give in this manner, we show forth Christ's likeness. If the band could come forward. In Acts 42, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. I truly believe he's calling this church to do that. To devote themselves to apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking the bread and to prayer. And everyone seated here, when we do that, when we get on the same page, when we give for what Lord told us to give and we follow through with that, with our action, we're going to feel a sense of awe. There's going to be many wonders and signs taking place through us. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing with them all as anyone might need. Day by day, continually, with one mind and temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. 4 or 5 years ago, we were given an unbelievable gift by a family to this church. I mean, just incredible. Thank you, Kathy. Just tears flowing down. In fact, it happened twice in this church where a considerable amount of money was given that I felt that God prompted on those persons' hearts to give to this church for His glory. Seriously, last year, Kathy and I gave a gift. A lot of people wouldn't consider it a lot, but it was a lot for us. And we gave it, and I can't tell you the freedom that we felt in our hearts. And God blessed us down the road. It might not have happened that next day, but God blessed us. But giving that, it was hard to, you know, I work hard for this. You know, I'm saving this. I'm doing, you know, it's all about I. And once you give, I'm telling you, you determine the amount. Ask God to show you the amount. I can't sit up here and say, hey, you better be giving 10%, or I can't say that because I don't think it's right for me to say that. I just want you to go to the Lord and grow in your relationship with Him, and He will show you. And when you're faithful, oh my gosh, I can't tell you what happens when you're faithful. It's joy inexpressible that Peter talks about. There's times where you just can't put words to it. There's times like no matter where you are, you know, my personal life, whether I'm here working or going home and hanging with Kathy or hanging in a neighborhood or just everything I do, I feel this protection in my life that comes from listening to God, building a relationship with Him, and giving. The ushers could come forward, please. Thank you. I know this was a lot of information to give in one day, and I hope I put it down on paper so you can go over it. The 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a powerful, powerful chapter. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that came here today. It's such an honor and a blessing for me to stand before them, Father. It's something that you prepared me for even before I knew it. But I thank you for it, Father, and thank you for the hunger, Father. I want all of us to have hunger. I want more hunger for you. I want to spend more time in devotion to prayer to you. That's why I'm going to this class. Because there's so many times where I feel like I've fallen short when it comes to spending time with just you and praying to you and listening to you, Father. When I'm too busy trying to serve harder or work harder, Father, give us those moments and those time and space where it's just you and I, Father. where we can spend time building our relationship with you through prayer, through the study of your word, through fellowship, through communion, through giving. There's so many things that we can do that will help us grow in our relationship with you, Father. And I pray that for each one of us. I pray for testimonies here of the allness, if that's a word, that's happening within this building or within our families' lives or at our job. That we became united and became one mind and one body with you as our leader, Father, the author and finisher of our faith, who gave us that indescribable gift of your Son to pay the price for our sins, Father. So I ask you to bless this offering, Father, and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get a chance, just stand and sing. If anybody needs prayer, we love to pray for people here. We want to be a praying church. I want to become a praying pastor more than I am now. Please come if you need prayer.